when we get to hear the Word of God preached, but it is a special privilege for me when it's Pastor Dale who gets to come up and do it. So God bless you.
We'll give our young people a little chance to get through the doorway. And Mark, I'll try to be done close to 7 in the morning. All right, let's pray. Lord, we commit this time to you now and ask you to, by the power of your Spirit, to lead us to a clear understanding of your truth. We know that we're living in a world where there are many difficulties, many trials. But Lord, thank you for your authority over all things. And our trust is in you. As we look into the Word of God tonight, we're asking you to open our hearts and minds to this truth so that we really live every day with that anticipation of your coming again. And this I pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you'll have your take your Bibles and turn to the book of Titus, the book of Titus chapter 2. You know, it's possible that this week that a Congress of the United States will make a decision so that we will all be greatly stimulated. Is your hope in that? Too many people are placing their hope in their government, in man to do something for them. Those who are without employment right now, they would hope that that could have some effect upon them being able to get a job. People who are losing their homes through foreclosure because they can no longer make their payments, they are hoping that the government stimulus package will have something to do with helping them to maybe stay living in their home or lowering their rate or something where they can maintain their style of living and the welfare that they are enjoying. There are many people that are finding their hope in what man can do. But I want to turn our attention away from that today. And I trust that we can see that there is a greater truth in the Word of God than what man could ever do for us. The Scripture shows us by illustration and by many commands that our hope is not to be in man. The verse that we all know, that probably we can all say together, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Now, our trust is to be in him. From the very beginning of the Bible, when the Word of God says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is not giving us a lot of information here about how he did it. He's just saying, I did it, trust me. Throughout the whole Bible, we keep seeing that same message. Have faith in me. And the truth actually is, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that without faith, we're sinning. And so we need to have this confidence and faith in God to do what he said he is going to do in our lives and in our world. And it's only in the Word of God where we see truth that is so firm that we can accept it as sure. And I trust you're doing that. You get the Word of God proclaimed to you that shows to us the truth of God, such as we did this morning, where it is so important that we recognize who we are, that we are sinners, and it's only by the grace of God that we have salvation. We are bound for an eternal hell and judgment, except for the grace of God and the death of Jesus Christ, who paid our sin penalty. That's where our hope really is. What Paul, writing to Titus here, calls this is a blessed hope. And it's a hope that is not just for here and now, but for here and now and on into eternity. He calls it a blessed hope. I'm reading from verse 11 in chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Now, here in these few verses, why he's just showing to us the way by which he wants us to live as Christians in this day and age. Now, of course, it was written back in the first century, and so it included those people in that day. But this word has come down to us today for us also to find benefit and truth in, that we might live according to the ways of God. So when he says, he's instructing us to deny ungodliness. Do you know what godliness is? Do you know what God's ways are? Isaiah says God's ways are different from man's ways. God's ways are higher than man's ways. It's going to take some study on our part to understand from the Word of God what God's ways are. So when we quote, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, it's a part of God's way. Live by faith and not by sight. It's a part of God's way. To be righteous people, which he says here in this passage, but to deny ungodliness. Yesterday, I was called upon to officiate at a funeral. And I had no idea. I did not really know the man that had died. He died relatively young, just in his 50s. And so I didn't know him. I got a little information from his sister about him. I knew some of his family, but I didn't know this man. And so when I got to the funeral hall and was preparing myself by talking with some of the family, why, they came to me with a program. This is what they wanted. They want you to start, they said. You start, take just a few minutes with whatever message you have. And then they had the layout of others who were going to speak. So the man who was to give the eulogy, why, he stood before the people and he was dressed in a T-shirt and shorts and flip-flops. And he said to this congregation, and there were, I don't know how many people were there, but they funeral people told me, the mortuary people told me that they had made 250 folders and they gave them all out. So that tells you somewhat how many people were crowded in this little hall. And this man stood before that congregation of people and he said, I imagine some of you are wondering how come this weird guy is standing before you dressed in shorts and T-shirt and flip-flops. And I'm doing this, and he mentioned the name of the man who died. And he said, he was the most ungodly man I have ever known and was very irreverent. And he would not want anything here to be too reverent. Now, I'm there. I'm officiating. But that was the attitude that was expressed not only by him, but by many others who chose to give some tribute to this man who was, as stated, very irreverent. And I would not repeat some of the stuff that was said. Those people needed God, but they didn't want God. And they had rejected the ways of and the truth of God. The Word of God says we as Christians are to deny ungodliness. We're to deny worldly lusts, joys, pleasures, all the things that the world has to offer for us here. And we are to be looking for a blessed hope. And to live sensibly as we look for that blessed hope. Now, friend, it only makes good sense to live within your income. Live sensibly. Don't be doing things that don't make good sense. A lot of the problems that are in our world today is because people are doing things that are not sensible. As Christians, we need to be showing to our world, as we live in anticipation of our Lord's coming, that we're sensible people. As we look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. When Jesus said in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John to his disciples, just shortly before he was to die on the cross, he told these disciples, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also." Now, that message of the promise of Jesus, "I will come again and receive you unto myself," is a message that took heart with many Christian people in that first century. And in that first century, those people lived with tribulation, persecution, difficulty. They lived in a climate of distrust because these people had turned to Christ. We had in our service this morning, in the early service, an Indian man. He was a pastor. He was a pastor in the area of Orissa. Have you heard of this? This area where there's been tremendous persecution of Christians by the Hindus, where they burned their homes and burned their churches. And he's a pastor. And he left his wife in India, came to the United States in order to inform people of what's going on with the persecution of Christians in India. And his life is in great danger. And he attended here this morning in our first service. I would have loved to have heard his whole testimony, but I only have a little of it written. But this is the kind of life the people in the early first century were living because they were believers in Jesus Christ. But they were a people who had some understanding, an understanding that we need to have too, of what the Apostle Paul said to the Christians in Philippi, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." We're looking for something. We have some anticipation here. And we as Christian people need to be looking for our Lord with the recognition, this world's not my home. I sang some years ago when I was a young man with a men's group called the Royal Bards. And one of our theme songs was a song called "Homesick for Heaven." Now, frankly, I'm more homesick for heaven here as I am in at this age than I probably was earlier in life. But back then I was too. Maybe not as much, but we need to be a people who recognize our citizenship is in heaven. And our Lord is going to come And he's going to do what it takes in order to get us through the change of this vile body so that we can ascend with him and return to that heavenly home. The early church found their comfort in this truth. I don't know whether we in the church today find much in the way of comfort in this truth. You know how it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when Paul is saying, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, who have died, that we sorrow not as others who have no hope, that we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the next words are, comfort one another with these words. We need that kind of truth to bring comfort to us in a life where there's lots of stress, where there are difficulties. They're not just physical problems that we face, but there are lots of emotional problems that are going on in our world. Lots of homes that are dysfunctional, marriages that are being destroyed, jobs that have been lost, homes that are being lost. Lots of things, but our citizenship's in heaven. Whenever I watch television and see about some of these disasters, it's always a kind of a joy to me to hear a person as the interviewer comes to them and puts the microphone in their face and they talk about what they've just lost in the fire or in the flood or whatever. And then they say, but it's just a house. I just lost things. They can be replaced. I still have my life. That they're not focusing everything just on the things of this life. When Peter wrote about these times, well, he called them fiery trials. They were difficult for the people in that day. And yet, as he talked about these people going through fiery trials, he says they rejoiced at being partakers of Christ's suffering. They rejoiced. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Not in the circumstances, but rejoice in the Lord. You know, the world in that day had little interest in those who were citizens of heaven, who were believers. They weren't interested in caring for them. They were interested in getting rid of them. That's what this Indian man says, too. They were interested in getting rid of anyone who was a Christian. Get rid of their family, get rid of their home, get rid of their churches. Get them out of our country. But he's rejoicing and he's here to share testimony of asking God to do his work and asking us to pray, that the people can experience the grace of God and the rejoicing of God. Okay, here we are in 2009 now. We're a long ways from that first century when Jesus was there and Peter and John and all the others were writing in the Word of God. And yet, what is our thinking about our future? Do we often think about our Lord's coming? Do we often realize that our citizenship is in heaven? This is a subject that has in some way been rather neglected by many. In my lifetime, I can remember as a young man often going to prophetic conferences where we talked a lot about the truth of the coming again of Christ. And yet that's not so often talked about in many churches. And we need to have an understanding of what Jesus wants us to know and not neglect and not forget what God is doing. Now, I think what you hear is rain on the roof. So that must be a cloud in the sky. And the angel said to the disciples, this same Jesus that was taken up into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him glow. And the clouds received him out of their sight. perhaps today. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we go before we get done here? I think so. But with such neglect of the truth about heaven, the truth about the coming again of Jesus Christ, many people have let their minds turn to what the world has to offer rather than what God has to offer. And that is why Jesus, in trying to help his disciples have some understanding of what it was all about his coming again, why he wrote to the, or he said to the disciples in Luke chapter 21, "Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with the dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." Be on your guard. Be on your guard. In our communion service, quite often we find the passage, "Let a man examine himself, so let him eat and drink." Because we're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Examine yourself regularly in regards to what is your anticipation, your longing for the coming again of Jesus Christ. You know, the Word of God shows us that the church is the bride of Christ. And it's a bride like waiting for the bridegroom to come to take her to his home. But it seems like those who profess to know Christ, who may want to be called the bride of Christ, have, instead of looking with anticipation, longing for her, have become occupied with what the world has to offer. And they want what the world can do rather than waiting for him. They'd like to establish a little kingdom here on earth rather than thinking about their kingdom being in heaven. When Jesus talked to Nicodemus, why, he said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Heaven is not there for one who's not born again. And as Christian people, we need to be ones who are longing for, looking for, anticipating, living every day with the idea of our Lord's coming. Let's not forget what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Think about heaven, laying up treasures there, not just here. And it's a very important question for us to regularly ask ourselves and give consideration to. Where is our heart leading us? Just to have comfort in this world? Or is it really leading us to anticipate the Lord's coming? Sure, it's right to make plans. It's not wrong to make plans. But the plans always need to include, if the Lord wills, I will do this or that. And we need to keep that in mind. I've often stated the fact, as I've talked among our congregation, when we talk about future plans, why, I said, you know, Lord willing, or if the Lord tarries. And then people often rise and the creek don't rise. Frankly, I don't care if the creek does rise. We need to keep in mind the Lord's coming to take us to be with themselves. You know, if you have read the New Testament much and have noted the number of times when it talks about the coming again of Jesus Christ, you will see also someplace in that passage, in almost every situation, you will see something that shows the effect that this anticipation has on our life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he's he's commending them. And he says, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven. So a life change had taken place in them. They had turned away from the idolatrous worship. They've turned away from the things that were attracting them in the world. And they turned to God. They not only turned to God from these idols, but their attention was so on serving their God. And they wanted to serve the living and true God. So it had an effect upon their activities in life. They weren't just living in order to see how much they could get out of life. They were there to see what they could do for the glory of God in their service for Him. They wanted to know, how can my gifts and my talents and my abilities and my time and my circumstances of life, how can that be effective in my service for Christ? And they were doing that while they waited for the Lord's return. I've seen in this church those type of things happen in your lives and in the lives of others, where they turned away from just taking so much interest in the things of the world. Disneyland is a fun place, but Disneyland is just a fleeting moment of excitement. And even Disneyland experiences ought to be a opportunity for us to serve our living and true God. Heaven is a real part of Christianity. It was a part of what Jesus wanted people to know and understand. Jesus didn't come into this world to develop a garden paradise like the Garden of Eden. He came to bring people to repentance, so that they could be prepared for heaven, for being with Him for all eternity. And He did. He not only did that message Himself to call people to repentance, but He encouraged His disciples when they went out to call people to repentance. And certainly in Pastor Phil's message this morning, you heard the need, because of the depravity of man, to have people be called to repent, turn around, get going in a new direction of turning to God from idols and begin to serve the living and true God as we wait. You know, when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, often we think in terms of Jesus has got a building program going on up in heaven right now where He's preparing our rooms. I don't know that I really think that is true. Now, I base this on another passage of Scripture where Paul writes, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has already prepared for those who love Him. I think heaven's all prepared already. So it could be when Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, He is there with the disciples, probably in the upper room, and He's going out to the cross. That's what prepares us. When we believe in Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins, He's going out to the cross and the resurrection and the ascension back into heaven. But whatever, if there's a building program going on in heaven, that's okay with me, because it hasn't entered into the heart of man the things that God's doing. I'm only looking at things from this side. And that's like the underside of the tapestry, and it doesn't look all that pretty. So, God's preparing and has already prepared for us. When Christ spoke of heaven, He encouraged people to keep looking in that direction. In Matthew 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount, people were persecuted, and He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Look behind that. Paul writes about the things of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glories of eternity. Look beyond what we have. going on here today. In Matthew 6, why he talks about storing up treasures in heaven. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be. In Matthew 19, he says to this rich young ruler who had come to Jesus and he wants to know what he needs to do in order to have eternal life. And the answer of Jesus is, if you wish to be complete, go and sell all you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me and you will have treasures in heaven. Look beyond what this is. And be anticipating what God is doing in preparing us for heaven. To Pilate, Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. This is not where I belong. I'm just here for a little time. My Father sent me here. And while I'm here to seek and to save those who are lost and give my life a ransom for many. And Jesus said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. So, let's do the same. Jesus was anticipating returning to his Father. So, let's do the same. Because that's what Jesus wants us to do. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, why, he reminded them of heaven, our Father who art in heaven. We're talking to someone who's in heaven. And we're citizens of heaven. Thy kingdom come, he said in that prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Keep our minds focused upon what is out there for us. You know, I know some people laugh at us Christians who have this kind of attitude and idea of going to heaven, you know, in the sweet by and by, pie in the sky and all that kind of thing. But it's what the Word of God says that we need to be looking for that blessed hope. The language of Scripture is a language that is one of anticipation, of expectation, of waiting, of watching, of looking. And all of that is a part of an expectancy that we as believers need to have as we live our lives in this world, in a world where there is lots of problems, not just financial, but in all areas there are lots of problems. You know, it's interesting that in the passages of Scripture that talk about the coming again of Jesus Christ, why Jesus or Peter or John or James or Paul, the Apostle Paul, they're not putting anything out there that's so specific as to tell us the day or the hour or the time. I mean, some people have thought that they could give us that information, like they wrote a whole book, 88 Reasons Why Christ is Going to Come in 1988. Did he? Well, so they write a book the next year, 89 Reasons. Did he? No. And so those kind of things have discouraged people, because if these so-called theologians who have studied the Word of God cannot give us some accurate information, then how can we know? And should we really be living in anticipation of the Lord's coming? And I'm saying, yes, we should, because that's what the Word of God says. That's what Jesus said. Watch. Be waiting, be on the lookout. Paul and James and John and the other writers of Scripture, why, they tell us the same. The Apostle Paul ends in his writing to the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to get to the end of my life and that be the truth. Complete, without blame, when the Lord comes. And that should be the desire of all of us. When Paul greeted the Corinthians in writing it, the letter of 1 Corinthians, he greeted those as those who are awaiting eagerly the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we call this, for we as believers, the rapture. It's not a word that is used in our English Bible, but it is the idea of believers being snatched away to be with the Lord. The Lord will come. He will take us to be as His bride with Himself. And it has nothing to do with those who are unbelievers. Of course, when we go, they will notice that we're not here. I don't know how strong their notice will be. Because as Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go that way. Narrow is the way that leads to life eternal, and how many? Few. Two words, many going to destruction, few going to heaven, to life eternal. I wonder, can we divide our church into the many and the few? Oh, my. I hate to think about that. I don't think so, friend. I know you. You've shown the fruit of salvation. You've shown the fruit of the Spirit of God. You've shown that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. So I think you're a part of the few. But I'm afraid that among those who claim to be Christians, there are a many who are on their way to destruction. So the word of God is to be ready, be in expectancy of His coming. As Luke says, Jesus said in Luke, be like men who are waiting for their master. Blessed are those whom the Lord, when He comes, shall find watching. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Be ready. If you want a clue as to when it will happen, just a clue now. What Jesus said in Luke chapter 17 is, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, this is what He said the days of Noah were like. They shall be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. What's it like today? I think it's like that. Well, the clue is, then this could be the day. That's what's happening today. And so, as God's people, let us live in expectancy. I know what Peter said in the 2 Peter chapter 3, that there will be scoffers in the last days. There will be scoffers that will say, where is the promise of His coming? Because all things are continuing as they were. Yeah, right. Continuing like the days of Noah. But in those days, Jesus said, be ready, for you know not the hour He may come. Now, no one knows whether it will be in the year 2009 that the Lord Jesus will come. It would be nice, I think. But whenever it is, I, for one, I want to be ready. And some of the passages of Scripture that show to us how that we are to live, like 1 John chapter 3, everyone who has his hope in Him purifies himself, even as He is pure. It's going to have an effect upon your life. You're going to want to know God's way for your day and for the rest of your life. In 1 John chapter 2, why John writes, now little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. I hope you have that confidence. Heaven's a wonderful place. I'm sure it is. The few words that we have in the Word of God that kind of explain to us what it's like are just taking human ideas and showing us the blessedness of it. Now, I don't know what you think about if you have roads paved with gold. If God used gold for paving material, that sounds rather nice to us. But there's something far better than that. If He's going to wipe away all tears, and there's no sorrow in heaven, that's going to be a wonderful experience, but it'll be better than that. See, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Do you love him? Let's be ready for him. Ask yourself, maybe ask yourself regularly, do you really want the Lord to come today? Or do you have so many good plans that, Lord, put it off till tomorrow. I got to finish this work today. I hope you're one who lives in anticipation of our Lord's coming. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word. And I pray that we as people who live right here in Shingle Springs and this surrounding area might be unashamed to let people know that we're citizens of heaven, not citizens of the earth. And our anticipation is to be with you someday, which is far better. Thank you for this truth. Help us in our application of us as we live each day. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Good night.